Good morning, church. Good morning, church online. God is good. Where I come from, we would follow that up with all the time. And then the preacher would say, and all the time. Okay. That may be a little traditional for you, but I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad to be here this morning. They surprised us with snow. I was told we were not supposed to get snow till later today. I felt a little lied to, but we made it. So nobody's holding those weather guys accountable. If you have a Bible this morning, I'd like you to turn it to Ephesians chapter 1 for us to get started this morning. And we'll read that and we'll go for it. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm just going to begin in verse 7. If you have an outline, I believe we have it for the PowerPoint as well. So if you don't have a real Bible, we have a Sky Bible, as it will henceforth be known. Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 7 says, in him, who's him? Him is Jesus. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. I love, over and over again, you read through the word where it talks about being in him. In him. There's an identity to be had in him. In him also we have an obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. I'm going to read that last portion again. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things. Everybody say all things. Who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That's good. Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. Because it's your word that sustains us. It's your word that changes us. Today we're not just reading words off a page. It's the breath of heaven. And I pray that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts prepared to believe and to receive your word. That it would be fresh. It would be right now that we would walk out of this place saying, that's just what I needed today. So, Father, we thank you for it. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you do what only you can do in this place, that you reveal Jesus to us in a fresh, genuine, authentic way, and that we would leave different than the way we walked in, that our Monday would be different because of what happened on Sunday, that it wouldn't just be business as usual. I thank you that you are at work. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's message is entitled, Nothing is Wasted. Nothing is wasted. And at first, just hearing that, your immediate thought may be, well, that's not true. We deal with waste all the time. I was thinking about this week, and I heard some things, a story about the coral reef off the Australian coast and how it sustains life as this beautiful structure, and humanity has figured out a way to wreck it and to waste it. And then I was prompted to watch a documentary about organic farming. And how since the Industrial Revolution, we've figured out a way to ruin the soil, to waste that resource. And there's political aspects to all that, and that's not my point at all. But in watching this documentary, they're talking about how nature, as God intended for it to function, is regenerative and creative and restores itself, and nothing's wasted. You know, in industrialized farming, it's plants, and then we have ranchers over here that raise livestock, and they're very separated. But, you know, in nature and in organic farming, they've figured out that having livestock grazing among your crops and having a mixture of various crops in close proximity is healthy for the soil. It's regenerative. And you know, that's why predators in the natural are important, because they drive the livestock. They cause them to move so that they're not continuing to eat where they've left waste. And probably the most politically correct. I don't know if it's okay to say that they poop, but every animal does. And we call that waste. But you know, it's in nature, nothing is wasted. Because that waste enriches the soil, it fertilizes the soil, it rejuvenates the soil so that the soil can produce. And around just shortly after World War II, we introduced synthetic fertilizers. And now it takes about 3 to 4 times the amount of fertilizer to produce the same crops. Because we're wasting. Humanity has the ability to be wasteful. And to, you know, do you remember when, some of you may, I am told that when they came out with plastic bags, that they told us that would be better than paper. And we stopped using paper bags because that was bad. And now, don't use plastic bags, because plastic doesn't decompose. Plastic is not part of the cycle. Plastic is not a part of the original intent. It was not in the design of the designer. See, humanity, broken humanity, has figured out a way to be wasteful. But God and his original intent is that nothing, nothing, nothing would be wasted. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Nothing is wasted. I don't know if you've ever had a moment in your life where you felt like something, that you wasted a moment. That you've had an opportunity and you squandered it, you wasted it, you were, because of fear, because of, you know, that it would cause maybe discomfort on your part. For whatever reason, wasted a moment. And you step out of into the next moment and realize, oh, I wasted that. Or maybe in a moment you felt like you've wasted your life. I don't know if you ever had that moment where you look back and like, what am I doing here? Or if you've ever felt like you've made a mess that was too big or a mistake that was too big. But with God, nothing is wasted. And I can't think of a story that tells this better than the story of Moses. So in Acts chapter 7, we listen in on a message from Stephen, who became the first martyr, the first believer to give his life for his faith, to lay his life down for the Lord. This is the only message that we have from him. And he's sharing about the story of God. And specifically in this passage, he is sharing about the story of Moses. And in verse 20, it says, at that time. What is that time? That time was in a season where the leaders of Egypt, Pharaoh, had forgotten the story of Joseph. They had forgotten the kindness of God towards Egypt and the kindness of God towards the Hebrews, and how he brought together two peoples to save both nations. Pharaoh had forgotten, and he was threatened by these Hebrew people that had the blessing of God on them. And he commanded that the firstborn be killed. At that time, Moses was born. He was the firstborn son. And he's born into a moment that is not ideal. So we're going to read through. I would love to preach my way through this, but we're going to read through this passage, and then we'll come back and break some things down. So at that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. And when he was placed, then he was placed outside. Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting, and he tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And when Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai, where when he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. And as he went over to get a closer look, he heard the Lord say, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their groanings, and I have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself. Through the angel who appeared to him in the bush, he led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the wilderness. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people." So good. I don't know if you're aware, there's so much in there that we may be here for hours. I'm going to try to not do that. At that time. Yeah, we've got 6 months for kickoff. Football's over, nothing else matters. At least that's how it is in my heart. I don't care for, I like to play baseball, I do not like to watch baseball, so, and they have 10,000 games a season, so you're not missing much. Pharaoh had forgotten the goodness of God. It was at that time that Moses was born. I know some people that felt like they were born at the wrong time in the wrong place and have never gotten over it. Had friends that have been stuck because of when and where they were born, to whom they were born to. Moses had the very real possibility and the reality of an identity crisis. The Bible says he was no ordinary kid. Side note, there's never been an ordinary child. You were not born and created to just be ordinary and just live an ordinary life. You were created for a purpose. You were created for a purpose. And so many times we fall into a pattern of just existing, and God created you to live. He created you to be a part of what he's doing in the earth. You're no ordinary person. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family, and then he was placed outside. That word has so much, that phrase has so much texture and meaning. He was, rather than submit to the law of the land, which was to kill him, they had faith enough to place him in a basket and put him out in the river where all kinds of things could have happened. But and trust God with the rest. And it just so happens that Pharaoh's daughter, the man that had decreed to kill him, that hated him, became his grandfather, was the protector of the household he was now in. You think you have family problems. Moses had an identity crisis because he's no longer really a Hebrew, but he's certainly not an Egyptian. Right? The conflict, the tension. You know, people that have always felt out of place, felt unwanted, maybe were. But with God, nothing is wasted. It says he was educated in the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was educated in the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Have you ever felt like you were wasting your life pursuing an education that would do you no good? I don't know how many people I know that have gone to school, gotten a degree, and threw it away. I know people that went to pursuing social work and spent 2 months in social work, and now they're in finance. Doctors that have chosen to be artists and painters. People that have given their lives to be architects and are completely out of that field. And to talk to some of these people, and I don't know if you've been in that place, it's like, I feel like I've wasted so much. So much time, so much energy. I know of a couple pastors that came to the Lord in college, and they were pursuing various fields of study, and God called them into the ministry, and like, what was I doing? I could have been, and feel like they've wasted. Have you ever felt like you were pursuing something and it was pointless? There is nothing in your life that God cannot take and use for your good and for his glory. There is nothing wasted. There is nothing that he can't take and use for your good and his glory. And you may not fully understand how that plays out, how that works. See, Moses was educated, went to school, was forced to learn the wisdom, the ways, the culture of the Egyptians. But he would never be one of them. But God knew. God knew. And we see, obviously, the tension and knowing that he was not among his people, but called to liberate and defend, deliver his people. He tries to do how he knows because he's been trained in the house of Pharaoh. What did Pharaoh do? If he didn't like you, he killed you. So he was doing what he'd learned to do. And it says, Moses thought that his people would realize God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. Go figure that somebody would be conflicted about following a murderer. Have you ever tried to make something happen in your own way, in a way that makes sense to you, and it blow up in your face? I've been there, done that. Got the t-shirt. But they did not. The next day, he comes and there's two Israelites fighting. And brothers. He's trying to reconcile. Don't you know better? You're brothers. You're the same. Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you going to kill us just like you did this other guy? And when Moses heard this, he really thought, I believe he genuinely thought he was helping his people. He was misguided. Just like when Peter pulls out his sword and cuts off the ear of the temple official, he thinks he's doing the right thing. He thinks that ultimately Jesus is going to take up a sword, right? If you're going to be king, you've got to do this. This is how we do this. And Moses is in that place. This is how this, we kill them. And they push back, and he's met with what he's done. It says, and he fled. He ran to Midian, out in the middle of nowhere, out in the wilderness, where he settled. Oh, he settled there. Have you ever settled? Felt like you've made a mess too big. Messed up too big. You got hurt too bad. Things blew up in your face, and there's no recovering. You've wasted so much. Have you ever had a mess that was too big for you? I've told this story a few times before. My son doesn't care for it, but when he was 3.5 years old, we were trying to potty train, and he decided it would be a good idea to put all of the toilet paper in the toilet. Unused, but just let's load that baby up. And tried to flush it, and he had a mess. It was overflowing. Couldn't make it. It was too big of a mess for him. And all he could do was say, "Daddy, he was upset. He didn't know what to do." Sometimes we find ourselves in those moments where we're just, and with God, nothing is wasted. He will take everything that we do. You think it's a mess, and he looks at it, and he knows it's fertilizer. He settled there. Don't settle in the midst of the hurt, in the midst of the wound. Don't let the wound fester and just settle there and not pursue healing. He spent 40 years, but you know what? What's amazing is God, number one, God didn't leave him there. But that 40 years was preparation for the next 40 years. I know people that are near this age and they feel like their life is over. If you're 40 years old and then you go out and spend another 40 years in the wilderness, when he has an encounter, a life-changing encounter with God, math tells me he's 80 years old and God still has a plan for him. I don't care where you are in your journey. Nothing, nothing, nothing is wasted. God will take all of it and use it. So he's out there doing his thing in the wilderness, raising sheep. He has an encounter with God. He sees this burning bush, and God comes and says, number one, God restores his identity. He says, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are your people. I am their God. I am your God." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare look. And the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groanings, and I have come down to set them free." That's so beautiful. I have come down to set them free. So in this encounter, what does God say? He says, "Now come, I will send you back to Egypt. That was not his plan. When God says, okay, I'm going to use you, and we're going to go back to where you were hurt. We're going to go back to where you messed up. We're going to go back to the scene of the crime. We're going to go back, and God's going to redeem and use what the enemy tried to steal, kill, and destroy. I want you to go back to Egypt. Here's the inherent danger of following the Lord. He will use the very thing that caused you pain for his good, for your good, and for his glory. He will use that very thing to bring healing and redemption and deliverance to people that are stuck in that mess. Stephen says, this is the same Moses. If you got a pen or a highlighter, your Bible, your notes there, I want you to mark that. This is the same. He tells us this is the same Moses. God is taking him through a process. It took 40 years. God is doing something on the inside of this man. Stephen wants to remind us this is the same Moses. That's the beauty of the grace of God. There are moments when we think that we have wasted so much. Father looks at it and he sees fertilizer and not waste. God will use the mess. He will use the brokenness. He will use the wound. He will use the scars. We like to, in our culture, we like to cover up scars, hide scars, get medication and cream and makeup so nobody sees scars. But you know, scars are an amazing thing. They tell a story. You get a group of guys together and you're like, well, over here, I wrestled a bear and I got this, or whatever it is. The scars tell a story. And so many times we're pretending, we're being plastic. We're doing what humanity does, and we're doing something synthetic and inauthentic. And God is going to use that thing. If you'll quit covering it up, God will use that pain. He will use that wound. He will use and he will do what only he can do with your mess, with your brokenness. God will use that to redeem and to reach and to restore those that are hurting and far from him. So we forget that, especially those of us that have known the Lord for a while, what it's like to be far from him. What it's like to not know hope and comfort. But God wants to use the very thing, that very moment. And for all of us, it's different. But nothing is wasted. The only way that we can leave our past in the past, Moses had to come to a place of healing and allowing the past to remain in the past. There's two things you have to do. Number one is you have to forgive. In this story, when Moses begins to operate in the power of God and to see signs and wonders and miracles and sees God move on his behalf, he does not use that for revenge and retaliation towards Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. God had to work forgiveness in his heart. Secondly, you need to allow God to do what only God can do, and that is to create a new future. God is a creator. We talked about that in the prayer room yesterday. He's a creator. He's never stopped being a creator. He's never stopped being creative. He's never stopped being an artist. You know, it's real easy. We were talking about Colorado. Charles and Scott and I were talking about, because I was born in Colorado and it's a beautiful country, and when you're there and you see the landscape, it's very easy to remember God is an amazing artist. He's so creative. And he'll take ugly things, painful things, difficult things, things that we think are absolute waste, and make something beautiful out of it. He'll take weakness and turn it into strength. He'll take ugliness and turn it into beauty. He'll take hopelessness and turn it into hope. And he's the only one that can do it. The same Moses that was confused about his identity, the same Moses that didn't fit in, the same Moses that was put out and cast out into the river, the same Moses that killed, the same Moses that gave up and ran, is the same Moses. The same Moses. The same runaway, the same man who settled for less. This is the same Moses that led them out of Egypt, performed signs and wonders at the Red Sea and led them for 40 years. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people. The same Moses. God wastes nothing. Nothing. See, the world, the flesh, and the devil want you to be forever stuck in your worst moment. Your worst moment. Have you ever made a mistake in the workplace and had a supervisor or a boss that would never let you get past that worst moment? You were forever identified by your mistake. See, that's the natural inclination of a broken world system. That, oh, he's the guy that did this. She's the girl that did this. You can never count on them. They're a murderer. And forever identified. You know, we do that with Thomas. So we've identified him as doubting Thomas. But we don't focus on the restoration and the work that happened and how God used him. No. Doubting Thomas. But that's not how God works. He'll use that thing if we submit it to him. If we step into the future that he's creating. Moses could have chosen to stay settled in the wilderness. You could choose to stay stuck in your pain and your mess. And God will honor that. Because he's given you the ability to choose. The word says he sets before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And then he's like, please, choose life, please. Are you with me? He won't force you, but oh, he wants you. This same Moses. I don't know how he does it, but God will cause your mess, your wounds, your scars to work together for your good and his glory. I don't know how he does it, but he does. I don't know how he does it, but he does. See, Jesus came to do what we could never do for ourselves. There's a beautiful exchange that takes place because of the blood of Jesus. He died a death that we should have died, paid a price we could never pay, did what we could never do for ourselves. And he takes those ugly, painful, hopeless moments, those moments of weakness and death, and gives beauty and life and hope and strength and everything that he is. He does it over and over again. You know, I know so many people that are struggling in relationships. They're dealing with separation. Holy Spirit comes in and he brings restoration and healing, hope, and life. Wes, can you come? I'm We're about done here. I want you to look at Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 is beautiful. It says, and we know, not just we've read about, we know. Not just we've heard about, but we know. There's an intimacy, there's a relational reality here. If we know the goodness of God and the person of Jesus, we know that God causes, this is very important, out of the NASB, other translations that just say all things work together for good. But I believe this is accurate. He says that God causes all things to work together for good. I want you to know, God doesn't cause everything. So you have the ability to choose. So we're dealing with the world, the flesh, and the devil. God doesn't cause all things, but he is so good that he can take anything. Anything we think is wasted and destroyed. The things that we think are impossible to be repaired and restored. A relationship, your body, your finances, whatever it is that's broken. He takes it and he makes what's wrong right. That's what he does. That's who he is. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those that are called according to his purpose. I work with people all the time that they love to say everything happens for a reason. And what they mean is that God's just for everyone in every situation, God's working it all together. I have a reality check and some good news for you this morning. A lot of stuff happens in our lives because of decisions that we make. Because you have the ability to choose. But to those who have said yes to Jesus, who have crossed the line of faith and said, Jesus, I give you my life. To those that are called according to his purpose, everything, nothing is wasted. Everything works together for good. Everything. There are those in this room and watching online today that you're in a moment where you feel like you've just messed it up. And you've wasted relationships. You've wasted moments. You've wasted your life. It's not possible to repair what's broken. But my Bible says that God causes all things, to work together for good. And in the next verse, I didn't put this in your outline, but it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. The image of his son. That we might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, redemption is always on his mind. It's always on his heart. It's always what he's doing. But the image of his son, I felt led yesterday to pray a specific way. God just brought this to my mind. Have you ever watched Bob Ross? God is so much better than Bob Ross. So much more capable. But I don't know if you've ever watched him. I've watched him and I'm like, what are you doing? I don't understand. He's in there. He's doing things with a brush and a knife and he's taking different color. And like, I would never choose that color. That's hideous. What are you doing? See, sometimes in our lives, God is conforming us. He's got an image in mind. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. He has laid out how this is going to work together. And so often we're in a space, in a place where we're like, I don't see it. No, you can't. That's an ugly color. That's a dark color. That's a painful color. That doesn't work. But God causes all things. So you may be in a moment where the picture's not clear and it doesn't make sense. But with God, nothing is wasted. He's not done conforming you, molding you, shaping you into the image of His Son. And at the end, in the end, your life is going to be a beautiful image that tells the story of grace. Because grace works in every direction. The ability of God, the grace of God works in every direction. It's not just from the moment I say yes to Jesus forward. Because God is not confined by the boundaries of time and space. He has the ability by His grace to go back in those ugly things and those painful things that are back here that we don't want anybody to see. He's like, no, we're going to take this and we're going to turn it into something good. We're going to turn something ugly into something beautiful. And this isn't for just everyone. It's for those that love God. Those that are called according to His purpose, because it's Him that does it. He's the creator. He's the artist. He's the sculptor. Nothing, nothing, nothing is wasted. So if you're here this morning, you're watching online, and you're in a moment, and you feel like it's wasted, Jesus is the answer. He's the one that takes everything and makes it beautiful. He's the one that heals and He does it well. He's the one that restores and He does it well. He's the one that reconciles relationships that could never be reconciled, and He does it well. He does all things well, the Word says. So if you're watching, if you're here and you've never crossed the line of faith and you've never said, Jesus, I give You my life. Not just help me do life better, but Jesus, I give You my life. I'm going to invite you to make that decision and take that step. And if you've been in relationship and wishy-washy and He's not the captain of your ship, He's not the one in the driver's seat, I want to encourage you to take a moment and step over that line once again and say, Jesus, I give You my life. It's not everything you need to say. It's not everything you and He need to talk about. But it has to be where it starts. Jesus, I give You my life. So on the count of three, if you're in this place, every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're watching online, and you feel distance, you feel far from Him, it takes one step, one decision, one word, Jesus, I give You my life. If that's you this morning, I want you to raise your hand. Jesus, I give You my life. Because He's the only one that takes it and makes it beautiful. He's the only one that takes it and makes it right again. He's the only one that takes the mess, the waste, and uses it for Your good and for His glory. Jesus, I give You my life. I give You my life. Father, we thank You for those this morning who have crossed the line of faith, who have said yes to Jesus. He is the hope of the world. He is the desire of all nations. He's the one. So, Father, I just thank You for each and every one that has said yes. For those that have come back had run off and settled in their pain, that they've come back and said yes. And I thank you, Father, in this moment, that you're taking those things, whatever it is, and you're making it beautiful. We trust you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We give you our lives. Thank you that nothing's wasted. That you're not done. If we're not dead, you're not done. I thank you for it. I thank you for it, Lord God. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you made that decision for the first time, you need to tell someone. If you're online, you can go in and you can send the church a direct message, an email. You need to text somebody. Because it makes that, telling someone, I gave Jesus my life, makes it all the more real. There's no turning back. He's too good. You can't unknow what you know. If you've been here this morning, you know he's good. He's faithful. He's better than what we deserve. Amen. I'm going to invite you to worship with us if you're here. Just give him a moment to do what he's doing in this place. Amen. Amen. Let's worship.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. Oh, come to the altar.
Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. You're our healer, our savior, our comforter. You lead us, guide us, and direct us. You haven't left us alone in our mess. I just thank you for every heart that you're touching in this moment. We're here for you, Lord. I thank you so much more important than that, that you're here for us. Thank you. Thank you. Jesus. If you're here this morning and you need prayer because you're in the middle of something, I would just encourage you to stand up, or well, you are standing, most of you. I guess it helped my open eyes. If you want to step towards the aisle and we'll have somebody come around you and pray for you. So you're not alone. A lot of times when we go and run away from a hurt, from a mess, from a moment, we believe we're alone. You're not alone. That's why we need the church. That's why the Bible says to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because we need each other. You're not alone. You're not in this alone. God hasn't left you alone. If you're online and you need prayer, please reach out. Submit a prayer request on the website, harmonyvineyard.com. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. Believe that the best is yet to come. God is at work. Amen. Amen. We're going to take a time to pray, to continue in worship. If you need to leave, by all means. You guys that are online, we love you. We're praying for you. Go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.